Good morning, everyone. Am I loud enough? Let's go over to the book of Isaiah. And our classes this morning is going to be from the book of Isaiah, focusing specifically on the manifestation of Yahweh through the salvation that He has offered to His creation. Isaiah 45:18, we read last night, and this is going to be the theme of our classes this morning. Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He have established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited, I am Yahweh, and there is none else. You know, if we look at each of those phrases in that one verse, there's a great multitude of exhortation that we should get from each of the phrases in that particular verse. And hopefully that through our studies today we'll cover quite a bit of the doctrinal content of that one verse. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses in Isaiah, so you probably want to keep your bookmark there. Some of them will be listed on the screen like this one. Some of them will just be a list of verses, and we'll be going through those fairly quickly. So if you don't get them all copied down, you probably won't have time to look them all up for sure. But if you want copies of the list, just let me know. The book of Isaiah is considered to be one of the major prophets, along with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I think that we can review this book of Isaiah as a major prophet, not just because of the length of the book, the number of chapters in the book, but mainly because of the prophet's complete revelation of God's plan and purpose in regards to His plan of salvation and redemption offered to both the Jews and the Gentiles. In this book of Isaiah, we find many detailed prophecies of the two major components of the gospel message, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We find the ways and methods of how Yahweh has dealt with the nations of the world in directing them in His purpose with His chosen nation of Israel. We also see a description of the character and the spiritual requirements of the remnant of faithful believers of all generations. But most importantly, and I think this is a point we need to remember, most importantly, we find a very important teaching of the doctrine and the aspect of God manifestation. When we reflect on and consider this principle of truth of God manifestation, we come to the humble understanding that this principle is the very center of the revealed Logos of Yahweh. In our last two classes, we wanted to consider how the prophet teaches first his contemporaries and then all of the called out ones since that day of to remember this important principle, God manifestation, God manifested in a multitude. The name of Isaiah means the salvation of Yahweh. We know that there are 66 chapters in this book, which is the same number as the books of the Bible. But I don't think that we can, and don't think that we can or that we should try to directly connect each one chapter to each book of the Bible. That's just not possible. But I do believe that the book of Isaiah presents the entire Logos of God, just as the Bible presents the entire Logos from cover to cover. The book of Isaiah is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. In the prophet's message, he presents a progressive revelation of the unfolding purpose of God. In chapter 2, a chapter that we're all very familiar with, he introduces the end-time vision and then begins through the rest of the book to speak of the details of how faithful individuals of his day and those from that day can attain into the promises of a vision that he gives in chapter 2. He begins his message speaking to his own generation. Then he proceeds through the course of the book to the life and death of the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. And finally, to his second advent. And then in the latter chapters, he expounds on the establishment of the kingdom of God in the future age. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. These are the three components of our classes that we want to talk about today. In the first class, we want to talk about Isaiah the man, who he was, his family, his calling, and the times in which he lived in. The second class, we will talk about God manifestation in the kingdom of God. In the third class, we will talk about God manifestation in the salvation of a multitude. In Isaiah 1:1, we're told that Isaiah prophesied in the days of these kings. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. If we look at other parts of the scripture, we see that he was contemporary with Hosea. We see that in Hosea 1:1. With Amos and Amos 1:1 and Micah and Micah 1:1. So he ministered under the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and he was contemporary with the other prophets of Hosea, Amos, and Micah. The name of his father is mentioned in chapter 1:1. Says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. And the names of his two sons are mentioned in chapter 7, verse 3, and chapter 8, verse 3. And if we're familiar with his family, we know these names are hard for me to pronounce anyway. We look at Isaiah 7:3, we are given a name of one of his sons. And I put the meanings of these names on the screen. Amos means burdensome, to oppose, to afflict. Isaiah, as we stated, mentions the salvation of Yahweh. His other two sons. And in the top paragraph, I put the pronunciation of how you would say his names, the names of his sons. Isaiah 7:3, Chier Yashub, which means the remnant shall return. The name of his second son is given in Isaiah 8, verse 3. Mehah, Shalah, Kazbas. Those who know Hebrew better than I do, I apologize if I didn't pronounce those correctly, which I probably didn't. It's important that we understand that the prophet and his two sons were men of sign. Let's look at Isaiah 8, verse 17. I'm sorry, 8, verse 18. Isaiah 8, verse 18. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." As we stated earlier, Isaiah means the salvation of Yah, or Yahweh. The name Amos, the father of Isaiah, means burdensome, to oppose, to afflict. So if we combine these two names, what do we get? We see that the salvation of Yahweh can only come after the burdens, afflictions of the flesh are overcome and after natural mankind's natural opposition to the things of Yahweh. First the natural, then the spiritual. As we contemplate the meaning of the names of the prophet's sons, we find more details of the salvation offered by Yahweh. The name of the firstborn means the remnant shall return. The name of the youngest means speed the prey or haste the spoils. As we read in Isaiah 8:18, these were men of sign to the children of Israel, thus to us also. But they also are a sign of the type of Christ and His sons. Let's go to Hebrews 2:13. Keep your place in Isaiah because we'll definitely be back there. Hebrews 2:13. Speaking of Christ, and again, I put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Thus, we are associated with Christ. We are the children of Christ in a spiritual sense, and of God also. So, from a spiritual aspect, we see in the name of the prophet and the name of his two sons that the blessings of salvation are offered to a glorified remnant of believers that will join with the captain of their salvation, the head of the house, in the day of glory. They will inherit Yahweh's blessings together and will enjoy the internal spoils of overcoming their sin nature and will rejoice in the inheritance of the world in the coming kingdom. Let's go to Psalms 2, verse 8. For other messages that speak of this. Psalms 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait you upon me, saith Yahweh, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, and will be given to the saints of the faithful remnant. And Matthew 5:5, verse that we're all familiar with. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for what? They shall inherit the earth. So we see in these names, the symbolic names of the children of Israel, of Isaiah and his name, that these three spiritual concepts that we should remember when we think of Isaiah and his two sons. Yahweh's salvation, a remnant, and an inheritance. That's basically the message of the book of Isaiah. The salvation of Yahweh offered to a remnant so that they will inherit the blessings of the coming kingdom. So that's basically the message of Isaiah in a nutshell. Yahweh's salvation offered to a remnant to receive the inheritance of His blessings in the kingdom to come. Go back to Isaiah, chapter 8. The scriptures do not give us much information about Isaiah's wife or the mother of his two sons. But we do see in Isaiah 8, verse 3, that the mother of Isaiah's second son was a prophetess. She was probably, but it's not mentioned, was the mother of the first son also in Isaiah 7:4. But we're not told that. But we are told specifically that she was a prophetess, indicating that she and Isaiah were at one in the matters in which Isaiah believed. In regard to the things of Yahweh, they were one, as all believers and husbands and wives in the truth should be. In order to understand the message of the prophet, I think it's important to understand the times in which he lived. The life of the prophet and many of the messages of condemnation and hope that we read in his book, I think we have to look at the spiritual condition of natural Israel of Judah, because that's who Isaiah prophesied to, the nation of Judah. So we need to look at the spiritual condition that existed amongst his peers during that time. The inspired word left on record concerning this prophet indicates that he was well known by the kings and had access to their presence. He had personal experiences with each of the kings in which he administered under. Jewish tradition said that he was even a cousin to Uzziah. Of course, that's not recorded for us in Scripture, but that's what the Jewish historians have said. So let's look at these kings in which he lived under and the times in which Isaiah prophesied. The things that he had to overcome in his faith are very similar to what we see in all generations. The first king that he prophesied under that we're told is King Uzziah. If we look at chapter 6, it seems to indicate that Isaiah started his ministry at this point in time in Uzziah's life where, and we'll get into this in a little bit, the problems that Uzziah faced at the end of his life seems to be the point in time when Isaiah came on the scene. If we look at 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26, and we're just going to focus on 2 Chronicles 26 because the message is basically the same, we see the account of King Uzziah. In 2 Kings 14:21, King Uzziah was also known as Azariah. So when you see that name in 2 Kings 14:21, it's talking about King Uzziah. So if you want to turn to 2 Chronicles 26, we're not going to read that chapter. We're just going to summarize it so you can kind of keep up with the verses on the screen as you scan through the chapter. Second Chronicles 26, 1 and 3. He was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years, which was a long time for the nation kings of Judah. Verses 4 and 5 says that he initially did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh. In verses 6 through 14, we're told that he had a great army, and that he was able to conquer many cities. He was able to fortify Jerusalem. He also built up Jerusalem and Judah into a great agricultural society, as we see in verse 10. In verse 15, the divine historian tells us that under his reign, new weapons of warfare were introduced. We also see in verse 15 the fulfillment of the meaning of his name. He was helped, strengthened by Yahweh. In verse 16, through the end of the chapter, we're taught of his tragic downfall. Because of his esteemed position, being king of Judah, he thought that he could also assume the role of high priest. He went into the temple of Yahweh. He tried to offer incense upon the altar of incense, but he was stopped by the high priest at the time, along with 80 other valiant, strong, courageous priests who stood up against the leader who was doing something not in accordance with Yahweh's word. As a result of this presumptuous act, King Uzziah was struck with leprosy, and he lived the remainder of his life in a separate house. Now, I do want us to turn to 2 Kings 15, verse 4. In this verse, we see the spiritual condition of Judah during his reign. 2 Kings 15, verse 4. Let's look at verse 3. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But look at verse 4. Save that the high places were not removed, the people still sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. They were still offering to strange gods. That's a very important lesson that we want to come back to when we look at a summary of these four kings. The people sacrificed still and burnt incense on the high places. What are the lessons that we learn from this tragic event in the days of Uzziah? 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, "Wherefore let him who standeth take heed, lest he fall." We know in Proverbs 6:16-19 that pride is one of the fleshly abominations to Yahweh. We are taught throughout the Scripture that we have to accept and abide by the conditions and requirements set forth by Yahweh, even if we fail to understand how they apply to us. This was the downfall of Uzziah. Through his pride, he thought he could do things in which he was not allowed to do in God's requirements. The second king in whom Isaiah served under was King Jotham, who was the son of Uzziah. His name means Yahweh is perfect or upright. If we go to 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 27, we see the story, the life of the reign of King Jotham. And again, we just want to look at 2 Chronicles 27. So if you will turn there, follow along as I summarize this chapter in regard to this king. 2 Chronicles 27. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 16 years, making him just 41 years old at the end of his reign. Look at verse 2. "And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his father Uzziah did. However, he entered not into the temple of Yahweh." But what does it say about the people he ruled over? "And the people did yet corruptly." There was a good, faithful king sitting on the throne, but the people did yet corruptly. Keep that in mind as we go forward. Verse 2 says that he did not commit the same sins of his father. As we read through this chapter, we find that he built additional cities in Israel. He defeated the Ammonites, and he caused them to pay tribute. He became mighty, it said, because he prepared his ways before Yahweh. But, as we read in 2 Chronicles 27:2, what was the condition of the people? They did yet corruptly. They did not follow the faithfulness of their leader. Let's look at 2 Kings 15:35 also for the condition of the children of Judah under Jotham. 2 Kings 15:35. It says, "The high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. The people did yet corruptly." So we see two kings who initially was declared to be doing that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh. But what was the condition of the people? They did yet corruptly. Now let's look at the third king that Isaiah administered under, and that was King Ahaz, the son of King Jotham. His name means possessor, from a root word meaning to seize. 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28 gives us the history and the story of this king. And again, we just want to focus on 2 Chronicles 28. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years, making him just 36 years old at the end of his reign. It is said that he did not do that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh. He followed the wicked ways of the kings of Israel. He burnt incense to the gods of the nations around Judah. He offered his children in fire to the pagan gods. Judah was attacked and taken captives many times during his reign by the Syrians, by Judah's own brethren and the 10 tribes of Israel, by the Assyrians, by the Edomites, and by the Philistines. He gave great portions of the articles of Yahweh's temple to the king of Assyria. He gave away the things of Yahweh. He defiled the altar of incense and the brazen altar of burnt offerings, as we read in 2 Kings 17, verses 14 through 17. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 28, verse 22. This is the summation of the life and the character of King Ahaz. What a tragedy to have this type of individual set up over the king, over the tribe of Judah. And in the time of his distress, in the times in which he was tried, afflicted, and faced all manner of tribulations, yet did he trespass yet more against Yahweh. This is that King Ahaz. A special identification about that king, that person, that individual, who in the times of his trials and tribulations yet sinned more and more against Yahweh. What's the lessons there for us, brethren? In our trials, do we just continue our way of fleshly thinking? Do we continue to follow those that we know are doing wrong? Do we continue to sin yet more against Yahweh in our trials? That's the time that our trust should be always in the Lord God Almighty, that He will help us understand His Scriptures, rightly discern the requirements that He has for us, and to live our lives in accordance with that. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do we want that summary made against us? In the times of their trials and afflictions, yet they sinned more and more against Yahweh. This is that King Ahaz. That evil king he was. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19. And as we think of the evil and wickedness of this king, how did that impact those around him? 2 Kings 28, verse 19. For Yahweh brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against Yahweh. This verse tells us that Yahweh made Judah weak because of the evil acts of the evil king. Yahweh's truth under this king was changed in every way possible, corrupted in every way possible. Through the boiling, evil conditions found in the rains, let's go back just a minute to Uzziah and Jotham. What was their initial summary of their lives? They did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, except we know Uzziah transgressed towards the end of his reign. But what was the condition of the people? The people yet did corruptly under the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham, who was declared to be faithful kings through most of their reign. But through the boiling evil conditions found in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, and now Ahaz, there was no more righteous worship in the ways prescribed by Yahweh. The leaven was allowed to fester and finally grew to the point that the apostate paganism was in every city of Judah. Look at 2 Chronicles 28:25. And in every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense and to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Every city was made corrupt. That's what happens when leaven is allowed to fester and not overcome by the leaders of the ecclesia of God. 2 Chronicles 28:19. We're told that under this king, Judah was made naked by this evil and wicked king. In a spiritual sense, the garments of salvation had been taken away, and the wickedness of the flesh had been exposed. 2 Chronicles 28:24 tells us that the doors of the temple were closed under the reign of King Ahaz. The means of salvation were made unavailable to the children of Judah. Every man in Judah did that which was right in his own sight. There were no restraints on how the children of Judah worshipped. So we see the evil and wickedness of this king. And I think it's important for us to understand that in relation to what Isaiah has to say about the manifestation of Yahweh. The promises and blessings of Yahweh to the faithful remnant that we will talk about in the next two classes. The fourth and last king in which Isaiah served under was King Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. His name means strengthened of Yahweh. We see that his life was a fulfillment of the meaning of his name. He did strengthen the nation of Judah, and he was personally strengthened with the addition of 15 years to the end of his life. He was probably the greatest king of Judah since David. If we remember the events of his father Ahaz, we see how much that Hezekiah had to overcome, how much he had to correct, how much he had to change in the ecclesia of Yahweh at that time. We find the account of his reign in 2 Kings 18 through 20, also in 2 Chronicles 29 through 32, and also in Isaiah 36 through 39. Much more is written about this good king, Hezekiah. There's so much that we could say about him, but we'll just present a summary today. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before Yahweh his God. And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Remember the words of Brother Pat last night? We're to rejoice in doing Yahweh's work. This is what Hezekiah did. Let's also look at 2 Kings 18 verses 3 through 7. 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7. Again, speaking of Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in 2 days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He clave unto Yahweh, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And Yahweh was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Throughout the accounts of Hezekiah's reign, we find that he placed his trust in Yahweh. He stood against the children of Judah who continued their idolatry and immoral ways throughout the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz. He removed the altars where sacrifices were made to the pagan gods. He kept the law of Moses. He reopened the doors of the temple. He had the temple cleansed of the filth of his forefathers. He reestablished the temple services. And he invited all of the faithful remnant of both Israel and Judah to participate in a Passover. The land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem was cleansed of the idols used in their idolatrous practices. These activities we know are very typical of the second return and advent of Christ and establishment of his kingdom. And the regathering of the whole house of Israel, both Judah in the land and the dispersed Israel. Hezekiah's faith was tested, however, in the 14th year of his reign. We see of this great test of faith in 2 Kings 18, verse 13 through 16. If you want to look that up and follow along as we discuss it. 2 Kings 18, 13 through 16. It was in this time that Judah was invaded by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He captured all of the fortified cities. Hezekiah, it said, initially gave in to the pressures of Sennacherib, as we read in verse 14. He agreed to pay the invader a tribute. He gave him the silver in the house of the Lord and stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and gave this to Sennacherib. However, he soon realized that this was folly. He set about to prepare the city of Jerusalem for a siege. In 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8, we read his stirring speech to the children of Judah. 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. This is a message that each and every one of us should take to heart. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. Isn't that who we battle also, brethren? The arm of flesh? With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is Yahweh our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. With us is Yahweh our God, who will help us fight all of our battles. One of the last things that we read about Hezekiah was his 15-year extension of his life after his illness in the latter years. This is, we go to Isaiah 38, 1 through 7 to get that story. In verse 3 of that chapter, Hezekiah professes his love for Yahweh and his desire throughout his life to remain a faithful servant. Yahweh recognized and accepted the sincerity and honesty of his prayer and grants him an extension of 15 years, and also promised that Yahweh would save the king and his city from the destruction from the king of Assyria. So this is kind of a summary of those four kings. Much more could be said about them, and much more has been said during the ministry of the prophet of Isaiah. So as we think about the summary of these kings, as we go forward now to study what Isaiah says about how the children of Judah were to overcome, let's think back what they had to live through, what they had to overcome. The prophecy of Isaiah was presented to offer to the children of Judah and to all generations following the two themes of judgment and salvation. Through this brief study of the history of the kings of Isaiah, we see that the prophet began his work under the reign of King Uzziah. He began his work in times that on the surface seemed to be very successful and spiritual. But under the surface, the condition of the nation was far from acceptable to Yahweh. The first two kings of Uzziah and Jotham were declared to be doing those things that were right in the eyes of Yahweh. However, they were not strong enough. The leaders of the ecclesia at the time were not strong enough, nor courageous enough, nor secure enough in their faith to remove those things within the body that were pulling the children of Judah away from the straight and narrow path of righteousness. In the Christ body today, we face the same scenario. We see leaders striving for peace and unity and inclusiveness, but ignoring the internal strife that's caused when brethren do not adhere to the commandments of separation and obedience to all of God's commands. In Isaiah chapter 1, let's turn over there now. We're going to stay in Isaiah for quite a while now. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Remember, he began his reign under King Uzziah, a king who said was declared to be doing the things that were right in the eyes of Yahweh, but the people did yet corruptly. Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet begins his condemnation of the wickedness of the children of Judah. Along with this condemnation, this first chapter includes some very beautiful, wonderful words regarding the promised salvation offered by Yahweh and to His children. Let's look through a few of these verses. Verse 2, the prophet describes the children of Judah as rebellious. In verse 4, as corruptors and forsakers of God's way. In verse 9, they were described as being similar to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was done under the reign of King Uzziah. Let us remember. In verse 13, the prophet states that their offerings of incense, our prayers, if you look at it, would no longer be accepted by Yahweh. In verse 21, the once faithful city of Jerusalem was declared to be a city of harlots, both naturally and spiritually. Throughout this chapter, we see the scathing denunciation of the wicked and hypocritical ways of the children of Judah under King Uzziah, who was said to be doing those things that were right in the eyes of Yahweh. Where were the people? They were not following the faithful leader. However, regardless of their iniquities, look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 1. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, Yahweh says. Come now, let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, if we take that back to the previous verse, if you're not willing, if you're not obedient, but if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Yahweh still offers them the way of salvation. If they wash themselves from their iniquity, their impurities, if they put away the evil of their doings, if they learn to do well, if they would only listen to the reasoning and counseling of God's Word. Verses 19 through 20, we see the summary of the works of Yahweh throughout His inspired Word. If you are obedient, then you receive the blessings. If you're not obedient, then you will be cursed and judged accordingly. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, we're presented a vision of the ultimate glory to be bestowed upon God's city and His children. A very important lesson in the book of Isaiah. Throughout all the Word of Yahweh, God presents visions of His goodness and His severity, His blessings to the faithful, His judgments against the unfaithful and the wicked. And we'll close this first class by reading those verses in chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. I will restore thy judges at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the ecclesia of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. The ultimate blessings of Yahweh's work is the redemption and salvation of a multitude. And we'll stop there.